Praise the Lord.
Lord, we thank you for bringing us all together this morning to fellowship with you and with one another. We just ask that you would continue to minister to us this morning in your word. I thank you that the words you speak, they are spirit and they are life. Oh, that we will be endued with the spirit of your word this morning, that we will be filled with the life that is in your spoken word this morning. Thank you, dear Lord. Holy Spirit, just have your way with us. In Jesus' name. Would you please just turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'll read from verse 25. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 25. I'll be reading from the Message translation. I think I just like the way it puts it all together. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you do not fuss about what's on the table at mealtime or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than the birds. Has anyone by forcing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by as much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wild flowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wild flowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he will attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God's reality, God's initiative, God's provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You will find your everyday human concerns will be met. Verse 34. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I'd like to read verse 33 again from the King James translation. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd like for us to, in light of the passage we just read, pause and ponder this question. What is God's intention? What is God's purpose? What's this big thing in the heart of God that has made him commit so much of himself to me? What is this thing? What is this thing that nudges God every day, that makes him commit so much of his time, so much of his energy, so much of his power, so much of his resources to me? What is this thing? What is this thing that is of such an interest to God that the Bible says that while I was yet in sin, Christ died for me? What did he hope for? What was this thing that was so exciting to him? What was this thing? What was it about me? What's this plan? What's this plan that he has? This plan that he had that way before I was born. Long before I was ever conceived. He went ahead of me and died a precarious death on Calvary. What is this thing? Like the writer of the book of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered the shame. What was it about me that has made God commit so much of himself to me? What is it that he sees? What is this joy? What is this thing? What is this joy? What actually is this joy that he saw that before ever I was born, he went ahead of me. He took the shame. He was beaten. He was maltreated. He was falsely accused. And he endured all of it. I read the story of two young men who had been saved, and they commended their lives to serve the Lord. And in the period of time that this was happening, there was still a lot of slavery going on. And they thought to themselves, what about these people that have been purchased as slaves and have been sent off to some island to work on the plantations? I read in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave himself for the world. It doesn't sound to me like he just gave himself for the rich people and the slave owners. And they said to themselves, it must be that he gave himself also for these slaves who work in the plantations, who, according to man's standards, have been forgotten. I mean, they are, after all, they are slaves. They are worth nothing, or maybe just worth, you know, a few dollars. Because that's what slaves were bought for, just, you know, change, some change. And so these young men began to determine within their hearts that they needed to share the gospel with these slaves who, according to man's standards, were forgotten and were pretty useless. Or all they were good for was just to work in the farms. And so the way it worked in those days was that You had this guy who was a slave owner who owned a plantation on an island. He had everything on the island. Everything belonged to him. And so you just couldn't walk into the place and start doing anything because that was his property. And the slaves were his properties. And you couldn't do anything. And so these young men thought to themselves, how do we get the gospel to these slaves who are so loved by God, who were also in the mind of God when Jesus went to Calvary? And so they decided within themselves. And these two free, in quotes, free young men said to themselves, we will sell ourselves as slaves so that we'll go join up with these slaves working in the plantations. We'll sell ourselves and we will work alongside these people so that we'll have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. And so they made up their minds to do this. And they actually sold themselves. They were not bought for anything higher. They were bought for the same price as the other slaves were bought for. And they were packaged into the ship, into the vessel, headed for the island. To the bewilderment of their family, of their families, and the people who knew them, they wondered to themselves, what is wrong with these two young men? Young men with great potentials. Maybe this one could actually become a medical doctor. Maybe this one could actually become, you know, a politician and become something useful. And they wonder to themselves, what has overcome these men? What has become of them? Why have they decided to waste their lives? Why have they decided to reduce themselves to nothing? And as the people wandered and the ship sailed away, and they were asking them, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? For the rest of your life, you will belong to another man. For the rest of your life, you will belong to another man. A slave forever. And as the ship sailed away, they screamed that the Lamb of God may receive for himself the reward of his suffering. That the Lamb of God may receive for himself the reward of his suffering. We count our lives but done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom, Paul said, I gladly suffer the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What is it about us that moved God so much? It still doesn't make sense, and we're not going to understand it. Maybe forever, we'll never understand it. How God became man. God became man. What is it in the heart of God? What is it about me that made God decide to make such a sacrifice? In the context of what we read, Jesus is trying to draw attention to something. The Lord is trying to draw attention to the fact that he purchased us for himself. And because he has purchased us for himself, we are his to do with us what he wills. Because he has purchased us to himself, we have become his responsibility. And so he's trying to draw the attention of the people he was talking to and to us. He's trying to draw attention to this. He said, the people who do not know God, the heathen, are the ones who care about what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. They are the ones who fuss about these things. You know why? Because they are their own responsibility. He says, but for you, you are God's responsibility. It is an abomination for you to think of yourself as if it is your responsibility to take care of yourself. He's trying to draw a line. He said, the heathen are the ones who bother about these things. And he's actually rebuking us, and he's saying to us, why are you bothered about these things? He said, your father knows you have need of these things. Why are you bothered about these things? The problem is you don't know who you belong to. You don't know what your identity is. And because you don't know what your identity is, you are living like the heathen. Your experiences have now become synonymous with the experiences of the people who do not know God. And one would think to himself, that doesn't really make sense. You mean I shouldn't think about it? That's what he says. Take no thought. Oh, but you can't be serious. No. Is that what your Bible says? In mine, it's written in red. And that means it was not Matthew that was saying it. It was actually Jesus himself. He's trying to draw attention to the fact that we are his responsibility. And he's trying to make the comparison. He said, okay, let me drive home the point. Look at the birds. Tell me, who is the employer of the birds? Who pays the salary of the birds? Do birds have bank accounts? Do you hear birds, you know, writing to you and saying, please, can you give me a loan? I need a loan. I ran out of money. I need a loan. Birds don't do that. All they just do is fly and fly around. And your heavenly Father makes sure that they are sustained. You know why? Even the birds are his creation. And he sustains every living thing by the word of his power. And so he's saying, are you not worth to God more than the birds? Did you read in your Bible that for God so loved the birds that he gave his only son, that if the birds will believe in him, the birds will not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you not worth more than the birds to him, he says. They don't toil. They don't put in a barn, but your heavenly Father sustains them. He said, Solomon, in all his beauty, of course we know Solomon was a rich man, blessed by God. Solomon was very gorgeous in the way he dressed. But God, Jesus is saying, even Solomon, in all his beauty, is nothing compared to the flowers of the field. I like the way Message puts it. It says, some of those flowers, we never even end up seeing them till we die. But they are there. They are there today, they are gone tomorrow. Yet, your Father sustains their beauty. And he says, who has seen this kind of design? Who has seen it? And so Jesus is trying to draw a line to say, you are making a mistake when you lose sight of the fact that you are loved and you are cared for by God, and you decide to live like those that do not know that they are loved by God. The heathen are the ones, the Bible says, that care about what to eat, what to drink, because they labor. They labor because they, as far as they are concerned, their sustenance is dependent on their laboring. And Jesus is saying that is the mode of operation of a man who does not know God. He says, but you are worth more than all these things to your father. Your father knows you have need of these things. And it strikes me when Jesus makes this statement, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's contrary to what we were taught in school. It is contrary to the system in which we grew up. But listen to me, brethren. If you have been bought by God, you have been removed from the system of the heathen, where your sustenance is dependent on how much you labor and how much you work and how much you worry, and you have been translated into a kingdom where the king is well able to take care of you. And so, as far as the king is concerned, if you are in his kingdom and you're living by the principle of the other kingdom from which you have been delivered, it is an affront to him. It is an insult to his person. Because you know what you're doing? You're simply saying the king is not king enough to sustain me. So I have to try and do one or two things to sustain myself. Because I don't really think that the king is wealthy enough to sustain me. I don't think the king is strong enough to preserve me. So I need to do one or two things to preserve myself. What was Jesus trying to draw our attention to here? We do not belong to ourselves. I like to say that again and again and again and again, until the Spirit of God enlightens your spirit and you scream, what? You do not belong to yourself. You have been purchased for a price. He paid the price of his life for you. And so he acquired you, and the title deeds over your life, he acquired everything. You have now become his legal possession. To what end, you would ask? To what end? Why? Honestly, when I like to use cell phones, you know, for illustrations, but when you bought your car and you took the car home, even if you decide not to drive the car and just park it in your garage, the car can never ask you, why are you parking me here? You know why? It's not his business. You have paid for him. He belongs to you. You do what you want with the car. If you decide to go crash the car, it's your car. If you decide to give it out, it's your car. You have the right to do whatever you want with something you have purchased that has become yours. I'm sure you agree with me. Even if someone comes and says, oh, why are you doing this? Is it your car? It's my car. I do whatever I want with it. Even if the car, for instance, sometimes you buy a used car, right? And the guy who had the car before you used it for, say, Uber, for instance, right? But now you have purchased the car and you decide not to use the car for Uber. You decide to use the car, you know, to go to work and come back, right?
It doesn't matter what the car was used for previously. Now that I have bought the car, Uber cannot come to me and say, you know, this car has been with us for a long time. And so it has to continue being an Uber car. Uber cannot say that. The day I bought the car, DMV changed everything. And everything is now in my name. I do with it whatever I want. If the car breaks down, it is not the car's responsibility to fix itself. The car does not drive itself to the dealership and say, you know, I think one of my tires is bad. No. If the car breaks down, it is my responsibility to fix the car. When I take the car to the dealership to get fixed, it is not the car's responsibility to pay for itself. All the car does is just shows up. They fix it. I pay for the services. I take the car home. The car cannot sit down and be worrying, man, today I have to go to the dealership. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get money to pay for these services. Dealerships are very expensive. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, it is not the car's responsibility. It is the responsibility of the owner of the car to fix the car. I hope you're getting the gist of what Jesus was saying to these people. You do not belong to yourself. Oh, God, help us to hear this. Now, if I do not belong to myself and I belong to the Lord, then every morning when the Lord, when it pleases the Lord to wake me up every morning, I should wake up every morning saying to the Lord, here I am. Do with me as you please. Do to me as you will. I am no more my responsibility. I am your responsibility. You walk in me to will and to do according to your good pleasure. You see, the recognition of this singular truth is the difference between living the life God has ordained for you and not living that life. Recognition of this truth will revolutionize everything you know about Christianity, about your life, about living, about everything that concerns you. Because the moment you realize that you are God's responsibility, tell me, where will anxiety come from? Tell me, where will fear come from? You know where fear comes from? It comes out of the fact that you think you are responsible for yourself. Anxiety comes from the fact that you think you are responsible for yourself. But when you realize, oh, I like the way Message puts it. He says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. That's the way he puts it. Relax in what? Relax in the care of God. Oh, he says, the birds of the air are careless in the care of God. Hallelujah. They are careless. You know why? Because they are in the care of the Lord. They don't care about anything. They don't worry. Why? Because they are resting in the arms of the Almighty. Where does anxiety come from? It is birthed from the fact that you think it is your responsibility to take care of yourself. I'll say this again and again and again. You are the Lord's. Paul was writing and he said, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Whether I die today or I live tomorrow, I am the Lord's. I belong. That's what matters. Everything else doesn't make sense. That is all that matters. Because we are the Lord's, it behoves us. It becomes our responsibility to ensure that we are constantly submitted and aligned with the will of the one whose we are. If there's anything you must labor to do, you must labor to align yourself with the will of the one whose you are. That is how you find fulfillment. That is how you walk in victory. That is how you enjoy the glory of God. That is how you ensure that you are preserved. You are the Lord's. You belong to the Lord. You don't own yourself. You belong to the Lord. And because you belong to the Lord, can I say to you, ask Job. Ask Job and he will tell you. Satan could not touch Job without the permission of the one to whom Job belonged to. Sickness cannot touch the one to whom the Lord belongs, to the one that belongs to the Lord, because he is in the Lord. It is his responsibility to ensure that he is yielded to the will of the one to whom he belongs. Brother Fred was teaching Bible study today, and he talked about Israelites. The Israelites that were loved by God and that were cared for by God. When the Israelites decided to start walking on their own, the Bible says in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what he wanted to do. Now, you see, that's where the problem is. When God was directing the affairs of Israel, and Israel walked in line with what God wanted them to do. Do you remember the story of Balak and Balaam? There is no enchantment against Israel. They weren't even looking. They didn't even know anything was happening. Balak and Balaam connived, yet they did not prevail. You know why? Because the king, the Bible says the shout of a king is among them. But when they decided to walk outside of the will of the one to whom they belonged, they were plundered. Bible says when they were but a small nation, a very small people, and they went from nation to nation, from kingdom to kingdom, the Bible says the Lord suffered no one to do them wrong. He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Can I say to you, the Lord is well able to take care of his own. I stake my life on it. The Lord is well able to take care of his own. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said to the king, king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We have determined to align ourselves with the Lord, and he will save us from you. But you know what? Even if he does not save us, I'd rather die than bow to your idol. Our God is well able to deliver us. But peradventure, because we are his, peradventure he decides not to deliver us. We are still not changing our minds, because faithful is he that has called us. And he will do it. Recognize you belong to the, this thing keeps coming. I try to move ahead, but the Lord, you are not yours. Because you're not yours, you do not have the right to take any decision about your life without the Lord's permission. I'll say that again. If you were yours, you wake up and go wherever you want, do whatever you want, because you are yours. Or technically, let me put it this way.
when you belong to the world and the devil, you think you're doing whatever you want, but there's someone who's manipulating you, and you're actually doing what he wants. There are no two ways about it. It's either you're doing what God wants, or you're doing what the devil wants. There's no in-between. There's nothing like, well, you know, that's just me. It's okay. That, if you ask Hitler, he will tell you that was just me. It was me just doing what I wanted to do. No. There was a puppet master behind the scenes. Bible says, causing the prince of the power of the air that now walketh in the children of disobedience. I'll say that again. Because you are the Lord's, you do not have the right to make any decision about your life without the Lord's permission. Aye. Someone will say, this sounds very hard. Excuse me, can your car just wake up and drive off? No, because your car has lost the right over itself to you. You choose when to drive the car. Even if the whole world likes, let the whole world say we are going this way. If the Lord has not told you to go that way, brother, sit where you are. You know why? Because when you go where the Lord did not ask you to go, you risk the preservation of the Lord. You risk the help of the Lord. You risk losing it. Can I say to you, the Lord cannot sustain you where he did not send you. The Lord cannot preserve you where he did not send you. But if he sends you, let heaven and earth fall. You will stand. Bible says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround his people. From now, even forever. I keep coming back to this. You are the Lord's. I can't just move on. We are the Lord's. Oh, what's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my 401k? Excuse me. It is either 401k is your future, or the Lord is your future. Which one? Choose this day who you will follow. Either you follow your 401k or you follow the Lord. You are the Lord's. Let this word permeate every aspect of your life that you are the Lord's. Brethren, we are the Lord's. Oh, yeah. But what's going to happen? How is this going to happen? You sound like the issues are taking God by surprise. And God is just suddenly stumbling into it. And God is also confused. And God is like, hey, what are we going to do? Who are we going to call? No, nothing takes him by surprise. You are his. You know what he said to the disciples before he ascended? He said to them, lo, I am with you. Always. What is always? Sometimes. When you are in the church. Only when you are sleeping. When you know what is going on. Always, till the end of time, I am with you. That is God's divine commitment to his own. He purchased us. The book of Matthew, the introduction of Jesus in the book of Matthew, he introduces himself as Emmanuel. Emmanuel is what? God with us. At the conclusion, he concludes by saying, lo, I am with you always to the end of age. That is God's commitment to his own. If God is so committed to us, what then must your own commitment be? If the Lord has so invested himself in us,
Where then should your own investment be? You know, today is Palm Sunday, right? And as I contemplated the events about that time, the thing that kept coming to me was that this is the story of a man whose commitment was towards the Lord. His commitment was towards his father. You know what he said? One of the times when he was talking, he said, "The Father that has sent me has not left me alone." So he was very sure that the Father was very committed to him. When he called Lazarus out of the grave, he said to the people, he said to the Father, "Father, I'm not praying so that you look as if, you know, you don't hear me. I'm just doing it for these people so that they would know that you are with me." Jesus was very certain about the Father's commitment to him. But for Jesus to satisfy the pleasures of God, Jesus had to be committed to the Father. And so when I read the story of how he went into Jerusalem, 6 days to when he was up, I don't know. This is purely divine. He knew he was going to die, yet he went. He knew he was going to die, yet he went. And I see in the events from the Palm Sunday to Easter, I see in those events the life of a man who was fully committed to the pleasures of the Father. But here's the thing. How was he able to stay committed? A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that because Jesus was God, he lived on the earth as God. No. He introduced himself as the Son of Man. He was God, but he lived in the flesh as man. You know why? He was paving a way for us to follow. And so in Jesus, it's not like in Jesus we're seeing, we're just seeing God trying to be God. God did not need to show up as man to be God. So he didn't show up as man just to show us that he was God. No. In Jesus, we see his commitment to the prosperity of the pleasure of the Father. How was Jesus able to stay committed in the light of the fact that he has now known that the Father is eternally committed to him? How was he able to stay in that commitment in order to bring to pass the pleasure of God? If you read the story of Jesus from beginning to end, one thing that will continue to reoccur is the fact that Jesus prayed. If he was God, why would he need to pray? Think about it. If he was on earth just to be God, what's the prayer for? God praying to God. You know, like, no. He was on earth as the Son of Man. And for him to fulfill the purpose for which he came, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Where Brother Raj preached from last Sunday, he said, after he had preached to the people, he sent the disciples over to the other side. Do you guys remember? When he sent them, what was he doing? The Bible says he went up into the mountain, and there he prayed all night.
Jesus needed to pray all night. Remember, he is our example of how to fulfill the purpose of God. He's our example of how to please God. He is our example of how to win the victory over the enemy. And the Bible says, there he prayed all night. That was not the only time. Before he chose the disciples, the Bible says he went up into the mountain and prayed. And after he had prayed all night, he came down from the mountain and started walking like a spirit. You'll be wondering, how did he know this person will be here at this point? How did he know? Some people say, you know, he was God. No. That is the mistake we're making. He was the Son of Man. The reason he was able to walk with that kind of precision was that he had been in contact with God all through the night. He said to Nathanael, when you were under the tree, I saw you. Nathanael was like, but I didn't see you. You weren't even around there. Jesus had been walking in the realms of the Spirit, not because he was Jesus, but because he prayed. By that praying, he exposed himself to God. And there was an intermingling of God with his human spirit. So much so that he was walking as if he was literally God that was moving. How did Jesus work to fulfill? See, do you realize that the calling of the 12 was not something that was done randomly? It wasn't something that was done randomly. It was something that was divinely breathed. It was breathed in the place of prayer throughout that night. Throughout that night, he cried, say, Father, send me these people into whose hands I can commend the work of the kingdom. See, I'm sure you guys must have heard about the stories of how the apostles died. I don't know if you've read it. How some of them, this one was crucified upside down. This one was sawn in two. This one suffered. You think those men allowed themselves to die that way simply because they were just ordinary men? They were men that had been breathed in the realms of the Spirit in the place of prayer. Because Jesus knew what he was about to commit to these people. And Jesus will come out. He will walk into the temple. And a demon-possessed man will begin to cry. That is the same demon-possessed man that had been in the temple all along. And the demons were not perturbed. The demons came to church and were not disturbed. The demons were in church. In fact, sometimes they will even lead praise worship. The demons were in church. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were unperturbed. And then Jesus walks into the temple that day. The demons start to cry out. Can I ask you this question? What was it that began to unsettle the demons? What was it about Jesus that began to unsettle them? You think Jesus just walked in there that day? You know, after eating food and just living his life carelessly, he's just walking and demons will start running. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why can't we cast out that demon? Why is it that it's almost like we are comfortable with demon oppression in church. It's okay, you know, maybe we'll use some psychiatric terms to describe it, or use some psychology to make it comfortable. And that's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And it becomes commonplace when there are not people who are engaged with heaven so much so that God can pour into them the powers of heaven with which to disrupt the kingdom of darkness and to bring the kingdom of God to bear on the earth. If you get uncomfortable with this message, it's okay. Because God wants to move us from where we have been into where we should be. And the Lord began to impress upon my heart. You know, in pediatrics, I think Allison can tell us, when a child comes in, when this baby comes in to the pediatrician, they do the weight, they do the height, they do the head circumference, right? And then they chart it on the nomogram.
and they are checking between the 5th percentile and the 90th percentile, and they are trying to see, is this baby growing normally as the baby should? And they, so they look at it, and when they check it, and instead of the baby growing within that rate, the baby is about the 5th percentile or less, the doctor begins to worry. And if the baby is about that 5th percentile or less, we describe the condition as a failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. In the same vein, there is spiritual failure to thrive. Failure to attain to the intentions of God for your life. Failure to walk in the fullness of the purposes of God for your life. It is defined as failure to thrive. It is a sickness. It is not good. It is not okay. It is, should not be comfortable with it. Because God did not call us out of darkness only to suffer failure to thrive. That is not the will of God. How did Jesus come into the purposes of God for his life? Jesus engaged the Father in prayer. Many times he prayed all night. Oh, you wonder why blind eyes were opening. You think blind eyes will open because you pray 5 minutes a day. That's how blind eyes open. You think nations bow to the influence of the gospel because your preaching is with 5 minutes prayer every day. It will not work. It does not work. Jesus did not show us that example. I hear this kind of thing these days in several places. Oh, some people say, you know, oh, because I'm so busy, I just pray in my car and I'm just having a good time with the Lord in my car and I just have my quiet time in my car. Who taught you that? Who taught you that that is how we displace the power of darkness? Who taught you that that is how we should do it? Say, if you work around this area, maximum you drive is 20 minutes. That's the max you drive around here to get to work. And out of the 20 minutes, you're trying to pay attention to traffic light. You're trying to make sure you're staying on the road. And you don't cast out devils that way. You don't heal the sick that way. You don't work miracles that way, brethren. You've been born again 20 years, and all you can do is 10 minutes of prayer a day. It is wrong. It is called failure to thrive. The kingdom of God does not prosper that way. Who taught us this thing? Look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's emulate him. Let's emulate him. We can have church and do all sorts of things in church. When you look at church programs, how much time is spent in just praying to God? Just you and let alone before God. That's why we have the building, so that we can scream all we want. That's why we have the building. We can roll on the floor and cry out to God. My house shall be called the house of prayer. See, I will say things. It may hurt you, it may upset you, that's fine. But these are the things God impressed in my heart. Number one, if you have been taught that it's okay to just pray 5-10 minutes a day as a Christian, and that's how you think you grow and fulfill the purpose of God, you have been lied to. You have been lied to. You have been deceived. Whoever taught you that taught you from his own failures. He taught you out of his own ineptitude. He taught you out of his own wrong life. Our spiritual life should be progressive. If you are praying 5 minutes when you got saved, and you've been saved for 1 month, it should be more than 5 minutes. Not because prayer is an activity, because prayer is you getting lost in God, so that God can lose himself into you and give you the power to fulfill his purpose for you. Go to the restaurant. You know where they have the fountain drink. You stick in the cup there. Stick in the cup there for 1 second and bring it out and check how much juice you have. Stick it there for 5 minutes and see how your cup will overflow. That is how it is with spending time with God in prayer. When you release yourself with God in prayer, he fills you and fills you and fills you until you overflow with his anointing. Who taught us these things? I opened my phone this morning, and I saw that ISIS had bombed two churches in Egypt. So on Palm Sunday, when people went to service to have an encounter with God, to have fellowship with the brethren, the evil man bombed the two churches and killed like 20-something people. 20-something people who had gone to church on Sunday to have fellowship with the brethren. 20-something people. Those places, the essence of all of that is to say, if you guys gather in your churches, we'll bomb you again. If you proclaim and you shout and say you are praying and talking Christianity, we'll bomb you and kill you. They are being threatened for their faith. But we have a church. Nobody will threaten you if you scream. Nobody will threaten you if you shout. If you want to come in 7 times a week, they will let you come in. Just come and pray. And the Lord said to me, the Lord will judge more severely those of us that have this awesome freedom than those of them who are being slaughtered because they open their mouth to pray. Those people, they can't even, if they come out, you know how like how we pray in tongues and you speak in tongues and you can shout. You do it there, you are putting yourself at risk. But those of us that are in this part of the world, we are even baptized with the Holy Ghost, yet we don't want to speak in tongues. We are keeping quiet and just because we don't want to offend the next person, so that we don't want the other person to think that we are this or we are that, and we are just keeping quiet. Meanwhile, the Lord gave us the tongues so that we can launch deep into Him, but we can't even speak it out because we are so reserved. Oh no, we don't want to. We are not like that. We don't want to do that. Can I say this to you? If you do not know how to pray in the Spirit, there are the depths of God you will never touch. Because it is not just talking, it is praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude said, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There is a most holy faith you will never touch except you learn how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Again, I'll say things, and these are things I heard from the Lord, and so I'll just say them. Sometimes we make it like, you know, in the church there are people who are intercessors. Those are the ones that should be doing the praying. The prayer warriors are the ones who have the responsibility of praying. Come and show me in the Bible where it says that there are people designated as prayer warriors whose job it is to pray, and the other people shouldn't be doing that. Come and show me. Please show me. Please show me where it is designated in the Bible that there are people whose job is just praying for everybody else and everybody else is going about doing their business. Come and show me where it's written in the Bible that it's only these certain people who should have the responsibility of engaging God in hours of prayer, and then the other people should just be, we do 5 minutes, we read our daily devotion, and then we get off. The kingdom of God. Listen, if we are talking about possessing the kingdoms of the earth for our God, it is not this way. It is not this way. Go and read through history. Every time that there has ever been a move of God, first of all, it began with a move of prayer upon a certain people. The people, first of all, began to pray. And when the move of God came, the evidence and the consequence of the outbreaking of the Holy Ghost is that men and women begin to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. Brethren, unless you are okay with failing to thrive, I have read in the Bible, there is nowhere where it is written that in the congregation, these gifts of the Spirit should be for the people on the left. And these ones, no, these people, they won't get any. It is only for, no, in the church, there should only be one person who we know is the dedicated prophet. And then the other people do. Can I say this to you? The extent of God that you experience, the extent of the power of God that you experience is directly proportional to the degree and the depth of your praying. there's no you can't bypass it. You can't, there's no shortcut to it. If you must walk in the power of God, something must happen to your prayer life. Go to any church. You see, we confuse this thing. Sometimes we see a church and the church is all full. And we think, yeah, God is moving here because the church is full. Excuse me, be careful. We give time to so many other things. And you come to a church, they spend 2 hours, and out of the 2 hours, prayer was only done for 5 minutes. Something is wrong. Something is, see, even if they like, let it be that they have a full church, and the church is full, and they do everything else. Something is wrong. Look at the life of Jesus. And sometimes I like to just kind of throw this out there. You know, throw this out there. Maybe it is because you have never really, I don't know how to put it. Maybe you have never been in places where you were confronted face to face with demons. And the demons are growling and speaking back at you. And maybe you are not in the place where there's so much witchcraft activity that uncommon things, unusual things are happening around you and to you. That's why we just relax and we think it's okay. There are things in the realms of the spirit that are happening. Nothing in this world happens in the physical without first a spiritual control over it. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing. The spiritual control can either be the Holy Ghost doing it or the demonic forces doing it. Brethren, if you desire to walk in the power of God and fulfill God's call for your life, if Christ must receive in your life the reward of his suffering, brethren, something must happen to our prayer lives. Something must happen, something dramatic, something born of the Holy Ghost. There must be a divine disruption of our current status quo. Something has to happen. Something has to. Maybe it's not a message. This is a clarion call. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon us. It is time to seek the Lord like never before. Check your 24-hour day. How much of your time is invested in just crying out to God? In just being before God and saying to him, Lord, I need you. I read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. And I'm reading and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, do you really mean we should pray without ceasing? He says, that's exactly what I mean. No, it's not possible. Okay, then you never experience the glory of it. Then you never experience the glory of it. That is the place to which we are called. I use the analogy of a pressing iron. You guys know what a pressing iron is, right? A pressing iron is used to straighten clothes. A pressing iron is the solution to wrinkles on clothes. A pressing iron is powerful when it comes to clothes. But a pressing iron can only be powerful as long as it is plugged to the outlet. As long as it is plugged to electricity, that is when it is powerful. Unplug it from the electricity, it will still be hot for a little while. But as time goes on, it loses its power. Brethren, it is not okay that we just plug in and plug out. Plug in and plug out. Plug in and plug out. When you have a challenge, you plug in, heat up a little bit, and then you plug out when the challenge is over. You plug in again when you come to church. After Sunday, you plug out. You know what's happening? You lose your effectiveness. A pressing iron, as long as it's not plugged into the outlet, does not threaten any dress. Put it on the dress from now till next year, take it off, the wrinkle is still there. Oh, plug in your prayer life. Don't unplug it. You will heat up. it starts gradually, but you will heat up. The longer it stays in the outlet, the hotter it becomes. The longer it stays there, the hotter it becomes. It becomes so hot to the extent that it starts to melt things. The longer it is plugged in, the more efficacious it is. Sometimes we plug in and we plug out. And you know, when you plug it out, it will still be hot, but the heat reduces with time. And we don't realize that we are losing heat, and we still think we are hot, and we are busy shouting and thinking we are having some effect. No, that's not how it works. Plug yourself in. Plug yourself in. Plug yourself in and heat up. Plug yourself into God in prayer and heat up. There must be a divine movement in your prayer life. There must be a divine rearrangement. My prayer is that God will breathe a fresh passion into your spirit to begin to long for God in the place of prayer like you have never done before. 24-hour time, how much do you spend just lost with God? You know how, as a family, I mean, it's very common in the U.S. here, you know, every once in a while, the whole family goes on vacation, right? What's the essence of the vacation? We want to unplug from all these mundane activities. We just want to reconnect as a family, you know, just to have our time. My question to you is, how often do you unplug just to have a vacation with the Holy Spirit? Oh, Holy Spirit, just you and me. No cell phone, no kids, no nobody, just you and me. Vacation, me and you. So that you'll be refreshed. Again, I'll say this. How far you go with God is dependent on how much of praying you do. How far you go with God is dependent on how much praying you do. If you must satisfy, if the Lord must reap in your life the reward of his suffering, it is something has to change. Something has to change dramatically with our prayer lives. As a church, something has to change with our praying. Something has to change. Read Acts of Apostles. When the Holy Ghost came, they were praying in one accord. When they were threatened, they came together, they prayed again, things happened. They moved in the power of God because they prayed. Paul and Silas were in jail. The jail broke down. The gates were broken because they prayed. Brethren, something has to happen to our prayer lives. It is okay to sing. It is okay to clap. It is okay to do those things. But brethren, nothing can substitute prayer. Nothing will. I don't care where you have been. I don't care what's been going on. If the Lord touches your prayer life, you will know the power of God. If the Lord touches your prayer life, you will know the realities of God. Something has to happen to our prayer lives. I say that again. You know why? Because we do not belong to ourselves. Prayer is the way, is the means by which we connect to our Father and we draw from the powers of God to fulfill his purposes here on earth. Something has to happen. Something has to happen. We'll bow our heads and we'll pray. But you know, do you realize that prayerlessness is a sin? If you don't know, better know it now. Prayerlessness is a sin. It's a spiritual sin. It's a spiritual disobedience. We can't do without it. Brethren, we can't do without it. Our planning is good. Organization is good. All those things are good. They can never substitute prayer. Prayer is the means by which we wreak havoc in the kingdom of darkness. Do all the organizing you want. It's good. But if your organizing lacks the force of prayer, it will not yield results. You may get so many people coming to church, they will come and they will eat the food and they will go. They will come and they will do all the other things and they will go. Their souls are still being oppressed.
Oh, the devil will not trouble any church that doesn't pray. He doesn't bother them because they are not a threat to him. They don't threaten him, so he already has them where he wants them to be. He's not that they don't threaten him. We don't possess kingdoms the way we are operating. Something has to change if we must possess kingdoms. Please note that I am talking to myself as well. This is a clarion call to all of us. Wake up from your slumber. Let us engage heaven in deeper fellowship. Let us engage God in deeper prayer. Bow your heads, let's pray together. This may not have sounded like a sermon to you. It wasn't intended to be a sermon. This is intended to be a call to prayer. If you've lived in a Muslim majority country, 5 times every day you will hear that their call to prayer. They make that call. Wherever you are, you respond. Whatever they are doing, they stop and they pray. Their prayer is not to our God. Their prayer does not bring life. But their prayer does do something in the realms of the spirit. Their prayer engages the demonic forces. Their praying engages evil forces. Their praying engages evil forces and thickens the darkness in the environment. It thickens the evil in the environment. Brethren, the only way we can dispel the forces of darkness is when we engage in calling upon God. When we engage in the depths of calling upon God. So the disciples came to Jesus one day and they said to him, look at this situation. We've been trying to cast out this devil from this boy and the devil has refused to go. And Jesus said to them, O ye of little faith, this kind goeth not but by praying and fasting. Brethren, there are degrees of challenges that we have to adjust our degree of praying if we must match, if we must overcome. If we must overcome, we have to adjust our praying. We have to increase the intensity. And Jesus was saying that increase your intensity by fasting. Fasting increases the intensity of prayer. It increases the force of prayer. Brethren, something has to happen to your intensity of praying. And you're here, and as you hear this message, something pricks in your heart, and you're saying to God, "Lord, I have really been prayerless. Lord, I fall under that category of people who just rush through the prayer, and it's almost like a dead routine. And Lord, I just want to come to you with repentance this morning, because I realize that I cannot go far with you with my current prayer life. Something needs to happen to my prayer life." Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, I need your touch. Touch me one more time, oh God. I need a touch from the Master in my prayer life. I need a touch from you, dear Lord. Touch me one more time in my prayer life. Touch me one more time. Maybe there's sin in your life that is draining you of the urge to pray. Ask the Lord to touch you one more time. Ask the Lord to touch your priorities one more time. Ask the Lord to touch your intentions one more time. Something has to happen to your prayer life. Something, we must grow in our intensity and in our pursuit of God. We must advance. We must spend more time. We must be more deliberate in our pursuit of God. We don't jam God accidentally. We don't. We don't overthrow the kingdoms of darkness accidentally. No, it doesn't happen. It happens by intentional focusing of prayer intensity, just like Jesus did. And when he came down from the mountain, the demons were trembling. It wasn't by accident. Brethren, something has to happen. Sincerely from your heart, my prayer is that God will shake our prayer altars. Oh God, shake our prayer altars. Shake our priorities. Open our eyes to see the possibilities of prayer. Open our eyes to see the role of prayer in our lives. Oh Lord, show us how we must pray. Show us why we must pray.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to me, the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us to pray. We have the Spirit of God who has been given to us to help us to pray. Do you engage the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Or the Holy Spirit is just there waiting for you and saying, when will you ever invite me to come and help you? You give time to everything else but prayer. Let me say to us, those of us that are parents, the biggest investment you can make in the life of your kids and your grandkids is not that you buy them toys. It is not that you buy them gifts. It's not that you take them on vacation. Because someday you're not going to be there, and vacation is not what will preserve them in the day of evil. The biggest investment we can make is that we soak our children in prayer. You see, you should love your wife, take care of your spouse, love your husband, serve your husband. But can I say to you, the biggest investment you can make in your spouse is that you pray intensely. You pray continuously for your spouse. How you will know the power of God when you engage heaven in prayer. And that is, we go for conferences and they teach us seven steps. Seven steps are good, but seven steps are ineffective in the absence of prayer. You will not be there. You will not always be there with your kids. You will not always be there with your grandkids. You may not always have the resources to take care of them. But when you pray for them and commend them to the hands of the Almighty, that is the biggest investment you can make. The biggest investment you can make in your future is not putting money off in your 401k. It's not saving money. That's not the biggest investment. The biggest investment you can make in securing your future and your destiny in God is praying ceaselessly. We have considered the most essential thing to be the most trivial. 5 minutes of prayer and that's it, and we go our ways. We will not make progress that way. If you like, we can try. You will not make progress that way. That is not how we fulfill the purpose of God. Love and Truth Community Church. If we must begin to enter into the realities of the prophetic word of God for us, brethren, we have to engage God in intense praying. Much more than we've done before. If your ministry must be effective, if your ministry must prosper the purpose of God, brethren, your ministry has to engage God more in praying. Your ministry has to engage God more in praying. You have heard God speak to you. Respond to Him. I can tell you assuredly that God's grace is here to do something to your prayer altar. Maybe you're saying to yourself, but Lord, I don't really know how to pray. It's okay. Just come to Him and tell Him. Say, Lord, please, will you teach me? Holy Spirit, please, will you help me? Lord, will you make me eager? Lord, will you make me willing? Holy Spirit, help me. I want to fulfill your purpose for my life. Oh, Lord, touch my prayer life. Lord, touch my prayer life. Lord, baptize me afresh with your Holy Ghost. Oh, let the Lord touch you. Let the Lord touch your prayer life. Let the Lord touch your prayer life. Open yourself to Him. Everybody engage with God. Engage with God. Everybody engage with God. Let God minister to you. Engage with God. Engage with Him. Engage with God. We cannot remain here. We cannot remain in the same position. If we must make progress, if we must break camp, something must happen to our prayer altars. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Makasa taliyabaha. Lord, just go ahead and move. Move upon our prayer altars. Blow away every chaff. Blow away every limitation. Blow away every limitation. Blow away every lies. Lord, let the fire of your presence be kindled on our prayer altars again. Let your fire burn. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I like to say one thing. There's somebody here. There's a group of people. There's a group of people the Lord wants to minister to. There's a group of people the Lord wants to minister specially to. Please just indulge me for 1 minute, please. There's a group of people the Lord wants to minister to. As I was praying, the Lord told me, he said, there is somebody, well, it's not one person, but it's a group of people. But it's something similar. So I'm just going to put the people in a group. Your spirit has been hurt. And you are carrying the hurt in your heart. Your spirit has been wounded. You have been deeply wounded. You have been deeply disappointed, and that disappointment is like a fresh wound in your spirit. And you've been carrying it for a long time. For some of you, what caused the wound? You haven't mentioned it to anyone before. But that wound is still fresh. There's someone, one of the people in that category. You were sexually taken advantage by someone you trusted. Someone you trusted took advantage of you sexually, and it has caused a wound in your spirit. You haven't mentioned it to anybody. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or come out or anything. It's between you and the Lord. But if you fall under that category of people who carry wounds, you have tried to cover it up, you have tried to not think about it. In fact, that's how you've been trying to deal with it. You've tried to mentally block it from your head, but the wound is still there. Would you let the Lord heal you this morning? The Lord is here to actually heal you if you will open up to Him. If you will let Him, He's here to heal you of that wound. And so, Lord, I pray for this group of people. Jesus, I thank you that you are touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And that's why you're a faithful high priest. So that you can succor those who are tempted. And so, Lord, this morning, O God of all comfort, I release your healing virtue into every such spirit. Oh Lord, I release your healing virtue right now. As they open up themselves to you, let the river of life with healing flow into their souls. Oh Lord, break the chain, break that chain, break that chain, break that chain,
and set them free even now. Lord, thank you for wholeness. Thank you for wholeness. Thank you for wholeness. Thank you for wholeness. Receive grace to forgive. Receive the grace to forgive. Receive the grace from Jesus to forgive. Let the person go. Let the situation go. Let the hurt go. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Receive your freedom. Receive your freedom. And be filled afresh with the Holy Ghost. Be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory. Thank you for touching us today. Thank you for ministering to us today. And Lord, I trust that you will continue to brood upon our hearts as you help us respond to your call into the place of intimacy more than we've ever known before. I thank you that you're faithful and you will do it. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just bless us as we go from here. Watch over us and keep us, sustain us by your Spirit and by your power. We thank and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we're dismissed.